This morning we're looking at Matthew 28, and we're focusing specifically on verses 11 to verse 15. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to these soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. That was what they were to report. Let me go over that again. Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. We'll take care of you. So they took the money as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are always in need of your Holy Spirit to understand your word. And so this morning we ask for your Spirit to illuminate our minds and to guide and help us, keep us awake, to give us ears that really desire to take in that word which you have for us this morning. And so help me and help us and bless us, we pray, so that we might hear you and be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But down through the ages, there have been countless theories trying to explain away the resurrection. And I'm not going to go into all of them this morning, but you know, a long time ago in the 1600s, a man came up with the idea, what is called the swoon theory. Ever heard of it? Basically, it's the idea that the Roman executioners, who, by the way, were professional executioners, and their job was to make sure that people, criminals, were executed. That's what they did for a job. That somehow they slipped up, that Jesus Christ didn't actually die. He blacked out later on in the coolness of the tomb. He resuscitated and walked out. The swoon theory. There's also a theory called the no burial theory, which says that Jesus Christ wasn't actually buried in the tomb. His body was actually thrown into a fire, the fire that surrounded or Israel, was near Israel, the garbage heap. And so the reason why the tomb was empty is because Jesus Christ was never laid there. It's a no burial theory. There's also the hallucination theory, which says that Jesus Christ didn't actually rise from the grave, but he appeared before many, and amazingly, coincidentally, ironically, all these people hallucinated and saw Jesus at exactly the same time, the same moment. Well, then, of course, there's the mistaken identity theory, which is this, that Jesus didn't rise, that some imposter took his place. Somehow, he also had nail prints in his hands and his feet, had the same voice as Jesus, looked like Jesus, passed himself off as Jesus, and duped everyone living in that day. And that is the mistaken identity theory. The earliest theory trying to debunk, disprove the resurrection is the stolen body theory, which we're taking a look at this morning. And it goes like this. The guards who were responsible for guarding the tomb, when they saw what had happened, when the angel came, when the earthquake came, when the tomb was rolled or the stone was rolled away, and they saw all this and they knew that Jesus was raised, they went to the chief priests and they explained everything that had happened. And the chief priest said, okay, we've got to take care of this problem. And so they paid them off and they said this to them. If you look down your Bibles, in verse 13, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And that's what they did. And they got that word out, they got that report out, and it circulated throughout the first century world to such a point that 30 or more years later, when Matthew sat down to write this gospel account, that he says that this report is still among us today. Amazing. You know, the thing about a lie, the thing about many lies is this. They're often full of holes, riddled with flaws. And this lie is no exception. I want you to consider, just very briefly, three massive flaws with this whopper. Here's the first. If Jesus' body was stolen, then why was it never found? You've got to understand the chief priests here, okay? This was a total disaster. In fact, if you go back in your Bibles to verses 62 and following, they panicked. They were worried. They thought, you know, what if somebody does eventually take Jesus' body? And then this thing's just going to break out, and there's going to be a huge deception, and it's going to be a problem for us because we're going to lose our power base. And so the very thing that they were worried about was that Jesus' body was going to be taken. And that's why they went to such great pains to make sure that his guard or his tomb was guarded. Okay? But the question is this. What would be the simplest way to prove that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead? If you're a chief priest, what's the simplest way to do it? Find the body. And my question is, how come with hundreds of men at their disposal, plus Roman soldiers, why they couldn't track down 11 men carrying a corpse? What's more, there's no evidence that they even tried. You want to know why? Because they knew the body wasn't there. They knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. And so if the disciples stole the body, the question is this. Why didn't they find the body? That's a problem, right? Okay, here's another problem. Here's another flaw. If the disciples stole the body, then how do you account for the sudden and drastic change that came over these men? Remember, where were they? What kind of frame of mind were they in the night of Christ's crucifixion?
Afraid.
They were afraid, weren't they? We're told in one account that they fled when the soldiers arrested Jesus Christ. Peter, the one that Christ said, I'm going to build my church on you. We're told that Peter denied knowing anything about the Lord. So my question is this. If the disciples stole the body, how do you account for the sudden and radical change in their attitude? These guys, from then on, were willing to risk their necks for Jesus Christ. Think about it. You find them in the book of Acts, and what are they doing? Well, they're running for their lives. They're flat broke. They're being beaten. They're being imprisoned. Their heads are being cut off. They're being crucified. They're being exiled. If these men took the body of Jesus Christ out of that tomb, how do you explain the radicalness of their attitude about Jesus Christ? Look it. If you came up with a hoax, and you knew it was a hoax, would you get excited about it? Would you give your life for it? There's no way. But these men did. That's a flaw then in that lie. Here's another flaw. If the disciples stole the body of Jesus Christ, how do you explain the soldiers' failure to guard the tomb? We've all seen movies, haven't we, where some soldier's supposed to be guarding and he doesn't do his job and he falls asleep and the enemy slips in and wreaks havoc. That would not have happened with the Roman army. There were several watches in the night and each watch got a new soldier, a fresh soldier, a soldier who was awake. And he had just like a couple hours to look and then he could go back and sleep or whatever. You add to that this, that the consequence for falling asleep on duty was what? Was death. We know that. Acts chapter 16. Or 12 verse 19 rather. When Peter slipped out of prison. Past the Roman guards. What did Herod do to the guards? He killed them. In Acts 16. When the Philippian jailer realizes that the apostles have slipped out. Along with other prisoners. What does he do? He's about to kill himself. Why? Well, because he knew the consequence. Back in those days, if you fell asleep and the prisoners got away, that was it. You were done. You were finished. You were toast. You were dead. Okay? So these men would very likely not have fallen asleep. The consequences were way too severe. Way too severe. But let's assume that they got sleepy for a minute. If they were asleep, how did they know it was the disciples? I mean, it could have been anybody, right? I mean, if you're asleep, you don't know who's coming to steal the body. So why pin it on the disciples? Now look, there are some serious problems with the stolen body theory. This, in the grand scheme of things, on the lie scale, is the biggest whopper ever in history. Ever. The question we've got to ask ourselves this morning is this. Why? Why has Matthew included this portion of God's Word right here? Why is this here? Why? Why are we reading about some guys who told a big fat whopper? Why are we reading about some men who said, just tell them that the disciples stole the body? Why? Here's what I think. I think that this is included here this morning for us to prove to us that the resurrection actually took place. This lie proves the resurrection. Do you see that? You know, there are other evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, but it's so interesting that He takes this pack of liars and through them, He shows to us that Jesus Christ has risen. Their argument, their theory was full of holes. It was a lie. It was a cover-up. And what does that do? It only serves to prove that Jesus Christ is in fact alive today. And I want to tell you this morning why that's an encouraging thought. That lie serves as an encouragement as you plow ahead in your fight against sin. I believe that. That serves as an encouragement as you plow ahead in your fight against sin. Most days, you don't feel like you can beat sin. Most days, you look at the sin in your life, and what do you think, guys? You think, I cannot overcome this. There's no way I can do this. My past has dictated to me today that I cannot overcome this sin. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? I just don't believe it. And that's how we often think, isn't it? Isn't that true? When you look at temptation, I mean, when it's bearing down you, when it's got its fangs right there and it's about ready to sink them in, that feeling, you know, I can't do this. And when you do fall into it, what do you often say? You know what? I was right. I cannot do this. I cannot overcome this sin in my life. The problem, friends, is this. One of the problems is that we forget that we are serving a risen Savior. We forget that, don't we? That's why Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 1, says these words. In fact, turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says this. I'm just going to turn there myself. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then also you will appear with Him in glory. Now get this, he goes on to say this. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the ascended Savior. He's saying, get your minds there, put them on high. He's saying, don't live on a worldly plane. He goes on here in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And what are they? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And then he goes on, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. You listening to this? Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with the deeds, his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Go down to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindnesses, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is in the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. What's Paul saying here? He's saying this: listen, if you've been risen in Christ, if you've been raised in Christ, okay, then you're to live a risen life. And you're to set your mind on the things which are above, not on the things of this world that are wrong and sinful and ugly and wicked. You're not to go there, the Apostle Paul says. But you know what? That's where we go, because we're not putting our minds on the things above, where Christ is reigning. And we're living as though He's dead, when He is in fact alive. And when it comes to our sin, we're not looking at our sin this way. Okay, sin, you know what? I've got something to say to you this morning. I don't care what you say to me. I don't care how powerless you tell me that I am. I'm looking and putting my mind on the things above, where Jesus Christ is reigning. And His power is sufficient for me to overcome this sin. Right? And it is, right? I mean, how many of you know anybody who has raised himself from the dead? We know people who've done all kinds of great things in this world. I mean, extraordinary things. But you know what? I have never heard of a single person who has brought himself back to life again. Never heard it. Have you? Uh-uh. You want to know why? Because it can't be done. The only person who can do it is a person with amazing power, with power outside of his human nature, and that's only Jesus Christ. Now get this, we're talking about a massive power this morning, a huge resurrection power. And you know what? We've got to get serious about sin, and we've got to get serious and tough in our thinking. And you say this: you know what, Jesus, you are reigning right now. You are risen, and you are all-powerful. And you've demonstrated that by lifting yourself from death. You know what? I'm just thinking then that my sin is not a problem for you. Right? Set your mind, Paul says, on the things that are above, where Christ is reigning. And He is. This lie this morning is designed to prove to you that Jesus Christ can help you in your fight against sin. And your prayer, my prayer, has got to be the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. That I might know Him and what? And the power of His resurrection. Listen, is He alive? Is He alive this morning? I'm asking the question, is Jesus Christ alive? Is He seated at the right hand of God? Did He lift Himself from the grave? Hey, you know what? He's got all the power that you need to live a new life, the risen life. Let that lie this morning encourage you in your fight against sin. And you know what? Let it also encourage you in your struggle through difficulties in this life. You got those this morning? You know, we do the same thing we do with our sin when it comes to problems. What do? I mean, when circumstances are ordered up in our lives and they're hard and they're difficult, we try and fix them. We try and sort them out. We take them into our own hands. And they don't always work. They often don't go our way. And we get really discouraged and really depressed. And we don't do what we're supposed to do, and that's to set our minds on the things above, right? I mean, when the troubles come, what do? Here we are down on earth, we're just trying to fix our little problems, and where can I get the money, and what can I do, and we're just running around and trying to sort the whole thing out, and we're not doing what? Setting our mind on the things which are above where Christ is seated. Because He's got the power and the strength to help us navigate through hard times. Right? So that when you're struggling because you got some kind of relational blowout, there's some kind of relational strain, some hard time has come your way, it's financial, it's, I don't know, what is it? I don't know, you tell me. Our first impulse isn't, well, how can I fix this? But you know what? Jesus, You're alive. And you know what? You can take care of this. Not only my circumstance, but you know what? You can take care of my heart and help me through this so that I'm not going to lose it and come apart at the seams and start snapping and biting my kids' heads off, or start being really grumpy and miserable and being absolutely of no use to anybody in this world, which is what happens, right? Is He alive? Okay. Then that's where we have got to be setting our minds and reminding ourselves of that. And this is rubber meeting the road kind of thing this morning, okay? You think of the problem in your life right now. You think of the hard circumstances that's coming your way. And you think of the way that you are often reacting in that situation. And you stop reacting that way. And the first thing you do is this: Jesus, You are alive. You're alive. Okay? Help me. Like what Peter said to the Lord when he was going down, right? When he was about ready to sink, what does he say? Lord, save me. Beautiful prayer. Love it. And what does Jesus do? He reaches out His arm and He grabs Peter before he goes under the waves. And He still does that for His people today. So that the circumstances of life won't completely engulf us and take us down and drown us and give us a watery grave. But He lifts us up and He buoys our hearts. He strengthens us inwardly. And that lie this morning that we hear from these chief priests, tell them that you fell asleep on the job, is designed this morning to encourage your hearts in the midst of adversity and difficulty with this: He's alive. You want to know what else? It serves, I believe, as an encouragement to tell people about our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's great. It is. How many of you this morning get a little bit, I would say, nervous, but perhaps overwhelmed at the thought of sharing your faith in Toronto, particularly? Because everybody loves Jesus Christ here, isn't that true? And everyone wants to hear what you have to say. And nobody's hostile, and nobody is antagonistic, and nobody's indifferent, right? It's just a great, jolly, happy city for Jesus Christ. And that's just not the reality, is it? And you know what? I think sometimes we find ourselves looking at Goliath and looking at our stones and thinking, I just don't think these things are going to do. Oh, for a heart like David, that actually believed that he could take down this giant with a few pebbles. Well, you know what? David knew something. He knew that God was going to guide those pebbles. You know what, friends? This: that Jesus Christ is not dead. He lives. And He is bigger and stronger than the worst attitude out there on the streets today. You know that person that you say, you know what, there's no way that he or she will ever come to Christ. You know, there's no way those guys out there playing soccer will ever come to Christ. You want to know why? Because they're Italian. Because they're Roman Catholic. They're entrenched in it. They've grown up in it. And there's no way they'll ever come out of it. And besides, they're big and they're hairy and I don't want to get into their lives. I mean, me, look, there are 30 of them out there. So what? Is He alive? Is He reign? Could you take one little stone thrown, one little gospel stone, and take the whole bunch of them out and bring them to himself? Could he? Or were you just the exception? I don't know. I think this, friends, I think he's so big that not only can he get a hold of the hearts of the people of Toronto, but he can get a hold of our own hearts. And it starts here. Lord, save me. Lord, you are alive. You are risen. You have all the resurrection power I need to flow through me and touch lives and make a difference. Change my heart. Make me not just live in the city. Make me not just use the city. Make me love the city. Give me a heart for this people. So when people say to me, so what's it like living in Toronto? Well, it's a wicked city. Well, you know what? It is. But you know what? It's a great city. And you know what? We need to fall in love with this city. Do you know that? Who can do that? Well, Jesus. And only Jesus. Right? And that's what this lie proves this morning. He's not dead. He's alive. He reigns. And he can change your heart and mine so that we go out and tell people about this great and awesome Savior named Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You know what? I don't like lies. I think they're terrible things. I think in most cases they just wreck people's lives. But you know what? This morning I am so thankful for this whopper. I am. And I'm thankful for what God did that day and for the message he continues to speak even through this terrible lie. He's alive. And that means everything. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray this morning then that your powerful grace will come to us, that resurrection grace. Give it to your people this morning. Give it to them in full measure. And Lord God, we pause for just a minute and we remember this, that you're not dead but alive. And Father, we are thinking that thought. Help us not to stop thinking it. Help us, Father, to always set the Lord before us, high and lifted up. So full of power. Power to conquer sin. Power to change our hearts. Strength to make us love. And to make a difference in this world where you've put us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.